Thank you, Elder Yap and Deacon Freddy, and a very good morning to all of you. Let us turn our Bibles to the scripture reading passage in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture to all of us, and today we consider together a biblical understanding of the Great Commission. It is important for us as a church to, from time to time, be reminded of the Great Commission, lest we be distracted to do many other things that are not the primary thing that we as a church should focus on. So this morning, once again, we consider the question, what is the Great Commission all about? What exactly did Jesus commands his disciples and us after them to do? What exactly is this all about? You will note that from verse 16 and 17, there was a meeting. In fact, the final meeting after Jesus' post-resurrection appearances to many of his disciples, and at one time to 500 disciples gathered together, as mentioned by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he told his disciples after all these post-resurrection appearances that he will be ascending to heaven. And before that ascension, he is holding a final last meeting with the 11. The disciples were directed to meet the resurrected Christ in a place in Galilee. And in Matthew 26:32, Jesus tells them that he will go before them to Galilee. Again in Matthew 28:7, an angel tells the disciples that Jesus had gone before them to Galilee. And in Matthew 28, verse 10, Jesus tells the women who witnessed his resurrection to remind the disciples to meet him in Galilee. So quite a number of times, this final meeting was mentioned by the Lord or through the angels or the women to remind the disciples that they need to see him one last time. And this last meeting, I'm sure, is going to be a very important meeting. He's going to leave with them his final words. And I think the final words of a person is always very, very important. So in Matthew 28:16, after all this build-up of meeting with him, we finally see the disciples go to Galilee. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So here we see the reactions of the disciples. What were their reactions? Verse 17 tells us that some of the 11 worshipped him. However, there were also some who doubted him. Exactly what were they doubting, we do not really know. And then in Matthew 28, beginning from verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them. And it is here in these verses, from verse 18 to 20, that he gave his 11 disciples the Great Commission, what we call the Great Commission. Let us read this commission together in your Bibles. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, let us begin. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So this is what we understand as the Great Commission. And I'm going to show you a version or a paraphrase of this, which gives us the literal Greek meaning, which I'm going to explain as we go through and unpack the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, say Jesus. Therefore, go, and as you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Those words are basically the Great Commission. The model and mandate of the Lord Jesus should propel all believers, all Christians, to invest their lives in the pursuit of making disciples of all nations. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel, should be every believer's cry, as it was the Apostle Paul's. The Great Commission is the primary work of the church. Besides our gathering together to worship, to fellowship, to instruct in the Word of God, the Great Commission is the primary work of the church. We are saved and we are left here on earth for a purpose. And today we will unpack what Jesus said to his disciples and after them to us by using the following six questions. Firstly, who is this commission addressed to? What is it all about exactly? When are we to obey this Great Commission? Where are we to do so? How do we fulfill this Great Commission effectively? And why do we have to do that? So let's look at the first question. Who was it given to? Why is this an important question to ask? Because if the Great Commission has nothing to do with you and me, then the content of it is not quite applicable for us, isn't it? So we need to be convinced that the Great Commission is not only for the 11 disciples, and after they are dead and gone, the rest after them do not need to obey the Great Commission. It dies, it ends with them, in other words. Is that true? So to whom first was Jesus speaking? Well, in the context of Matthew chapter 28, it is very clear that Jesus is giving his last words and command to the 11 disciples gathered on a mountain in Galilee. But can we get more specific than that? Because in the broader sense, a disciple is a believer, a follower, or a learner of Christ. Was the Great Commission merely for the 11 disciples? Before we look at that, I want to first of all mention that there are three possible types of disciples we observe in the New Testament. In those that followed Jesus, the crowds that follow him, we can identify three kinds of disciples. They were curious learners. They wanted to know who this Jesus is. Why is everybody so attracted by his teaching? And what is he doing? Wow, miracles of healing, exorcism, raising the dead. So they are curious disciples. A second group of disciples that followed him are convinced disciples. They are convinced that he is the Messiah. And finally, we have a third group, which are the committed disciples. These are the ones who would give their life to do what he says, because they truly worship him as the Messiah that God has sent. So this text, Matthew 28:18-20, is not just for the 11 disciples. It is repeated time after time in the Gospel, as well as in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. And if you see the pattern of the New Testament church in the book of Acts, you will see that not only the apostles are spreading the Gospels, but those who were saved through their preaching were faithfully carrying the Gospel as they were persecuted and scattered everywhere. And as well as in the New Testament epistles, we find the preaching of the Gospel mentioned for the organized church. So this mandate, in short, is addressed primarily to his disciples as a group, but it is for each of the disciples to obey individually as well, which includes us. So it is for us. So if this is true, there are some implications. Everyone's responsibility, as we know, is no one's responsibility, right? And that is why we always have to have somebody in charge in a group. You can't say, let us all be in charge. It never works, because everybody will be waiting for someone else to take the initiative. So we have always to appoint or elect some people in charge. Otherwise, nobody will do the job. So we must each see the Great Commission as our own responsibility, and not just generally as our church's responsibility. And always be reminded that when we talk about the local church, we are talking not about the building. We are not even talking really about just generally the people who are members here. When we say church, we mean every one of you who is a member here. So when you hear church, I hope you realize that we are talking about you. The Bible is talking about you personally, and then us as a group corporately. Always remember this, all right? You personally, us together as a group corporately. So we must see the Great Commission as my responsibility, not just the group corporately, our responsibility. And we are to live out the Great Commission in the context of community as a church, encouraging, helping one another to be more effective in fulfilling the Great Commission individually. Because as we share the Gospel and as we go forward to obey the Great Commission, we get discouraged sometimes. And that's where community comes in, where we learn from each other, we encourage each other, we pray one for another, we hear of testimonies of someone else being saved, and our hearts are once again encouraged. All right, so we have to live out the Great Commission individually in the context of community. And community is very powerful, I will tell you that. When I went to baptize the 93-year-old woman two Thursdays ago, we had a group of more than 17 Chinese members who came along. 17 of them. Mrs. Lim and Serena joined us as well. This community, small community, representing the church in the home, witnessing the baptism of this 93-year-old woman. I'm sure her family, as well as this woman herself, must be encouraged. Imagine if I were to just go alone and conduct the baptism, right? I think the impact and the meaning and the significance will be very much less, reduced. But community. So we work as a team. We rejoice because of the salvation of this woman and her willingness to publicly testify her faith in Christ. So we shouldn't push this responsibility of the Great Commission on what I call, inverted commas, professionals. Oh, let the pastors do it. Let the session members do it. Let the ROF do it. This is a special group of evangelistic people in our church. Let them do it. Or hire someone, an evangelist, to do the evangelism and fulfill the Great Commission for our church. No. The Great Commission is your responsibility, every one of you here. And we mustn't push it to the professionals or other people. So I hope I make the point clear. And I hope you're convinced that it is not just for the 11 disciples, but for all of us. The next question we want to ask is, what is the Great Commission all about? What is the Great Commission calling us to do? To answer that question, we need first of all to observe how many action verbs are in the Great Commission. Look at the Great Commission in verses 18 to 20. All power is given unto me, Jesus said, in heaven and in earth. And then beginning from verse 19, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. How many action verbs are specifically relevant to this Great Commission? Now, in my observations, I think there are four. The word go, make disciples or teach all nations in the KJV, baptizing and teaching. Go, teach all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things. Second question is, how many of these action verbs are imperatives or commands? Now, you won't be able to answer this if you read the English versions, because it looks like all are imperatives. Go, you know, it's a command. Just like a military commander tell you, go, charge the hill. But that is actually, in the Greek, not an imperative. So in the Greek, there is actually only one imperative action verb. And it is not go, it is not baptize, it is not teach them to observe all things, but teach all nations. And the word teach all nations is better translated disciple all nations, because the Greek word is matuteo, from matuteo, but it is in the imperative tense. Imperative means command. The word go, baptize, teaching them in verse 20, are all present participles in the Greek. So it is actually, as you are going, you disciple all nations, you baptizing them in the name of the triune God, you teach them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. All right? So this is what I just said. Make disciples, the only imperative action verb. So what do you think are the greatest barriers to most Christians living out this command? I think we are all familiar with this explanation. But the problem is, why are we not obeying it as we should? Both individually as well as corporately. And I think there are two big barriers to the believers that we must overcome by the grace of God. The first is ignorance. Ignorance. We don't know how to do it. Now, I'm not sure how many of you, if we do a test this morning, and I say, you know, can you talk to an unbeliever who is a visitor today and share the gospel with the person? Now, I wonder how many of us here will say, hey, Pastor, I don't think I can do it. I don't know how to do it. Now, if this is true, then we need to do something, isn't it? Because if we understand that the primary work of the church is the Great Commission, and the Great Commission must begin with evangelism, right? How are you going to make a disciple who is not saved? You got to get the person first into the kingdom, and then you start discipling. So making disciples involve going with the gospel. And when they are saved, you follow them up. So that you get them to a point where they are baptized and then growing, instructing them in the word. So we all need to be confident individually. Every member, every believer here should be confident of sharing the gospel with someone. And next year we are going to provide some training in evangelism so that none of us will have any excuse that I don't know how to do it. All right? I don't think you want to stand before the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ and say to him, I've never won a soul to Christ because I don't know how to share the gospel. It would be such a shame to do that in his presence. Don't you think? Secondly, another barrier is apathy. Some of us know how to do it, but we are apathetic. We don't really care. So what, you know? You want to go to hell, let them go to hell. We are apathetic about a soul dying and going into a Christless eternity. And I think that is a sinful attitude to have if we are apathetic. Why did Jesus come into the world and make such a sacrifice? He has only one thing in mind during his earthly ministry, to go to Jerusalem. His mind was set. Why? Because the Father sent him on a mission, and the mission is to be the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. He was to bear all our sins on the cross of Calvary, so that you and I, undeserving sinners who repent and turn to him by faith, will be saved and reconciled to God. Was the Lord passionate in doing this? Definitely. What about the 11? And later on, they added 12 apostles, and God called one more, the Apostle Paul. Were they passionate? Read the book of Acts. They were very, very passionate about preaching the gospel. And I quoted you a verse from Paul earlier. He says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. And truly, it is woe unto us if we withhold the gospel from the lost. Whatever excuses you may have. Oh, I'm too busy with work. I'm too busy with my studies and exams. I'm too busy with raising my family. I'm too busy with this, with that. I think the Lord will not take our excuses at all. Because as you are going, he says, make disciples of all nations. And I'll explain that a little bit more. So if you are ignorant or if you are apathetic, may you do something about your life. When we are training, please avail yourselves so that you will not continue to be in a state where you're not confident to share the gospel with an unsafe friend, family member, or even a stranger. If you're apathetic, may the Lord convict your heart this morning and cause you to repent and say, Lord, forgive me. I should be more passionate for souls as you and the disciples were. Now, note that there was no Q&A at the end of the Great Commission. I just preached at Kulai Church Camp on Thursday and Friday, and at every end of every message, they put down Q&A. They don't have group discussions like us. I would have preferred they have group discussions. All right. But anyway, they have Q&A. Why Q&A? To help clarify what they have heard. All right, maybe they don't understand certain things that were said, so they want to ask, etc. But the disciples at the end of it had no questions for our Lord. Why is that so? Now, if you are a teacher, Sunday school teacher, lecturer, and you give a talk, and at the end of it, you ask them, is there any question? And nobody raised their hands. What could it mean? Some say two things, right? Either they understand it so clearly, there's no need for questions. Or the alternative is they don't understand anything, so how to ask questions? You shoot above their heads. So they don't understand anything. They don't know what to ask at all. Now I want to tell you that the second reason isn't the apostles' problem for not asking. They knew exactly what the Lord was saying. There is no need for clarification. How do you know, Pastor Gunn? Read the book of Acts. By their actions, they show they understood exactly what the Lord was telling them to do in the Great Commission. So they seemed to know instinctively what was expected of them because they had seen it modeled by the Lord Jesus before them. And that is the power of modeling. You want to use other terms, mentoring, etc. It's the same. All right? There's power in doing, setting examples. And I hope that many of us here, especially young Christians growing up, have a model. Perhaps this is the weakness of most churches, including ours, the modeling part, where a more mature Christian take a younger Christian and they go out to witness together in the context of the Great Commission. All right? And then they see the more mature Christian, how they do it, how they handle rejection, how they handle questions asked. And then after a while, the older ones say, why don't you knock at that door and you try now? And I watch. I think this is a model we are quite lacking in most churches. Parents taking your young children out for witnessing, modeling before them how to preach, share the gospel. You know, but the Lord did it, and the disciples saw it, and they knew exactly what they were then to do. When are they to carry out this great commission? How do you think the verb go unlocks the when of the great commission? He says, go ye therefore, and the literal translation is, as you are going. Which implies that it is a lifestyle. It defines who I am as a Christian. I hope you remember the article that Deacon Freddy wrote about identity, right? Something to do with identity. Your identity in Christ. That is your primary identity. You are first a Christian. Then you are a businessman. You are first a Christian, then you are an elder or a deacon. You're first a Christian, then you are a student or a parent. Your relationship with Christ identifies who you are. As you are going, has the idea that wherever God places you in your vocation, a doctor, an engineer, a lecturer, accountant, businessman, student in schools, etc., you name it, whatever vocations He places you, you make disciples. It's a lifestyle. It's not an activity that you do once a week or once a month. The activity that we organize as a church, movie outreach, Jewing Home, and other things, those are corporate evangelistic activities we should be involved in as a church. But individually, fulfilling the Great Commission is a mission, a lifestyle that we all should develop. I call it a culture. We need to have that evangelistic culture in our church and in our lives. So remember that you are not there just to make a lot of money, to build a lot of good buildings and roads or whatever. Yes, those are part and parcel of God using you for the good of society. But your main purpose is to make disciples of all nations. Where are we to do that? The word all nations has the idea of all ethnic groups. All ethnic groups. And that seems like a daunting task to reach all races, tribes, etc., isn't it? Disciple all nations. Wow, what a tall calling. But do you realize that Jesus never traveled outside Palestine, and yet He impacted all nations? What was His strategy? And in what ways can the same be true in our lives? Do you and I have to go to all the various countries in the world to preach the gospel? Because He says, disciple all nations. Do we really have to do that? Then you will have no time for your vacation already, right? All your vacation should be mission trips already. If you are to do that. In a sense, that wouldn't be practical, isn't it? Because not all of us can afford, right? Spending money traveling around the world at our own cost, preaching the gospel. So we should learn from Jesus' strategy and as well as the apostles. In order to reach all nations, let me finish this point first and then I will come back to it. How are we to do it? And the three participles, of course, I mentioned earlier, tells us. Going, as you are going, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Discipling involves, wherever you are, you preach the gospel to those who are lost, as God opens the door and opportunity. When that person comes to trust Christ as Savior, you follow up. You instruct them, a new convert in the faith, and to the point where they are willing to submit to the ordinance of baptism and identify themselves with Christ and join the church. And they continue in the church to learn as you and the church corporately teach them all things that Christ has commanded us. That is how we are to carry out the Great Commission. Today, the world is much smaller than many, many years ago. You know, we can put up a blog, Facebook, right? Social media. We can use it, actually, for evangelism. Many of you have your own friends in your social circle. Do they know that you are Christian, first of all? What do you post on your Facebook? I think these are areas where we need to tap on as Christians, using it for the furtherance of the gospel. Other people are using it for their own purposes. Some to get more popular, right? To be popular, get more clicks and all that. But I hope that we are not there for that purpose. And we are not posting nonsense in our Facebook. We have to be very careful because we represent Christ. And therefore, may God help us to use some of these things. And some of us have friends that are foreign friends. We studied before, or we work and met them before, and we're still in touch with them. You know, today it is so easy to keep connections because there's LinkedIn, there's Facebook, there's Twitter, many other social media. So let us use it for good and for the gospel. Someone say, if you want to gossip, gossip the gospel. All right? Gossip the gospel. Don't gossip about other people in your Facebook, but gossip the gospel. So the methodology is simple. As you are going, tells us that evangelism is a lifestyle. So when you take an Uber to work or to church, get some tracks ready. See, before you alight, you can pass a track to the driver and say, thank you, you know, for sending me here. I have something for you. And pass a track. You may have no chance, or you are not able to have a conversation during the journey. I'm a very quiet person. When I sit in the cab, I usually don't talk, right? But some people, they are so chatty. They can talk with anybody. I find it very hard to talk with strangers. So I need to overcome some of these barriers that I have. And then baptizing makes clear that our agenda for the new believer is to identify them with the Savior and the local church. And that is another area that we are going to work on next year. We really need to work hard on follow-up, the new converts. And then thirdly, teaching them to obey instructions to build them up in the faith. Okay. And of course, we encourage them to join our Sunday school where they learn more about the Christian faith. We encourage them to join a small fellowship group, NBC, etc., so that they find care and concern and encouragement from a smaller group of members. You know, sometimes our complaints of corners in the church, to me, is invalid and absurd. And the reason I say this is because you cannot expect 200 members in the church here to be friendly, in that sense, to everyone, you know. So the reason why and the purpose why we need to have small groups is that the community lived out is in the context of smaller groups. Big numbers are usually more impersonal, don't you think? I can go into a big mega church and I can sit there, I can leave, nobody knows, quietly. But of course, today, some churches are doing their best to identify new visitors, even in the big churches, all right? There are people looking out for new faces and being friendly to them. So when you complain the church is cold, ask yourself, first of all, have you tried to open up? It's hard for people to be friendly to you if you do not open up to them. And do you join a small group, an NBC? Do you come for our fellowship meetings? If you're a younger person, do you attend the YF? If you're older, do you attend the YAF, the AF meetings, and the SAF? Now, if you don't attend all this and you're not part of a small group, and then you say the church is cold, no wonder the church is cold. You are cold. It's your fault. Do something and stop complaining. If you join a small group and then you try and get involved and then people shoo you away, okay, then I take it. That these people are cold. I need to scold them. They're not friendly. Right? Until that happens, please do your part. Why should we engage then in the Great Commission? Because the one to whom all authority has been given, I miss that word, commanded us to. And he promises to be with us. And therefore, we have nothing to fear, and its success is guaranteed. If Jesus is with us, our efforts will be successful. One way or another, it will be guaranteed. Why are we to make disciples? In short, because the Lord Jesus said so. And whatever Jesus says so, should be so. We can't argue with that, isn't it? He's the Lord. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And therefore, we are to obey him as his disciples. So to summarize, the authority behind the Great Commission is the Lord Jesus Christ. The obligation to us is as you are going. The place where is all the world and everyone in it. And by the way, I say the world is getting smaller, not just in matters of social media, but even in workers. Today, you don't have to go to China really to reach out to China people. They are here working. Indians, Sri Lankas, Myanmars, Filipinos, etc. So many nationalities are represented in our country. And if some of them get saved through your evangelism and they go back home, the gospel is spread amongst their family and their countrymen. You see? So that is another way, isn't it? And the message is Christ died for us. The mandate is teach, which means to disciple. And the message is Christ died for our sins and rose again on the third day, in short. So the application is you and I need to be intentional about, first of all, being a disciple and then being actively discipling others. Invest your life in someone whom you could help increase in allegiance and affection for Jesus. I guarantee you this is the best investment you can ever make. Invest your life in making a disciple. You will be richly rewarded by the Lord. Pray for the salvation of your loved ones, friends, colleagues, and neighbors. Be ready to seize the opportunity to share the gospel as God opens door for you. So in conclusion, we need to keep the main thing, and that is making disciples. Besides other things we are doing as a church, let us not forget that this is our main focus. And spend our time, our talents, and our treasures in doing the things that matter the most to God. May God help us. Let's pray.